And Susan will give our scripture reading today.
The scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25, and it reads, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will taunt. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified." Stumbling block to Jews. And foolishness to Gentile. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Thank you, Auntie Susan, for always reading the word of God. There's something powerful about the word of God that we can rest in as truth. But I'm excited to be back home in California. Texas, I love Texas, but there are times when I get frustrated with Texas, and I say, I got to go back to California, have some Chinese food, because I actually forgot what it tasted like, because I hadn't had it for 5 months. So I had my fill last night, and I don't know if I want it again, so sorry about that. But anyways, I'm really excited. I'm just going to preach the Word of God today, but to share with you guys of some things that are on my heart, and I've been praying about this this past week a lot lately. And so the God has continued to work in my heart, continue to refine me. So I really appreciate if y'all could be praying for me continuously, because it is my second year and it's getting a little hard. I hope I don't feel Greek this year, but continue to pray for me, lift me up in prayer. But I do enjoy what the Lord has called me to do. But today we're going to be in, if you can take your Bibles out to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. So as I've continued living in Texas, it's almost hit the year mark. One of my joys about living in Texas is getting to see the differences of Texas to California. And there's several differences. One of the major differences I found out was there's no Mexican food in Texas. It just doesn't exist. So breakfast burritos aren't even a thing in Texas. They don't have Mexican food because they have Tex-Mex. If you ever had Tex-Mex before, everything is slathered in queso. Now, to a Californian, queso is actually nacho cheese. But to a Texan, queso is liquid gold. And if you say it's nacho cheese, they'll take their gun and threaten you. So that's what I've noticed. Another thing is people like driving really big trucks. And in fact, with trucks, they actually have Texas edition. So the cab's wider, the cabin's wider. They're not little itty-bitty trucks. They're really, really big. And so you'll be driving on the interstate, and you'll be seeing this big 4x4 truck that's lifted, and you're driving in a little mini Corolla, and you might get a little scared because it's going to kill me. So that's one of the differences. But the major difference is with football. Now, football in Texas, it's religion. And so people on Sundays won't go to church because the Cowboys are playing. Or if a family is having a family dinner, if they like the Cowboys and the other family likes the Houston Texans, they won't sit together or talk to each other. So that's another difference. And so people's weeks will rise and fall on football. Whereas in California, we got so much going on, we don't really care we do care who wins, but it's not to that extent, and it's not religion. But the major difference that I've found is with Texas Christianity and California Christianity. And the difference is this. See, in Texas, it's in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And so people naturally want to go to church because it's a social affair. So I will go to church because my family goes to church. Well, I find that in California, Christianity is more of a spiritual and personal matter. And so what I find with Californians is that this is what I do, but you can do this. And in Texas, this is what we do together. Now, this is good and bad for a couple reasons, but I'll talk about that today. But with Texas Christianity is we find that Texas churches are conforming to the culture of Texas. And so they'll create an atmosphere of bringing people in so that they feel good about themselves that they're going to church. But at the same time, they sacrifice biblical truth for the gospel. In California, what I find is we're in a melting pot of different cultures and worldviews and religions. And what I find is that because Christianity in California has become kind of a backseat thing where it's personal, I often find that it's conformed to the culture around us and that it's immersed in other things. And so we find that biblical truth is compromising to accept people. So why does this matter? Well, this means a lot to us, and this is a major problem. Because if we allow culture to dictate what Christianity is about, Christianity is less about truth, and it's really about making us feel good about ourselves. That's a bad thing, because the Bible makes clear that Christianity is not conformed to culture, but is to impact culture. And we're going to talk about that today. So opening the text again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. And I'll read it again so we can let the text speak to us this morning. And it reads, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This passage is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthian church. And now, the Corinthian city was very similar to, let's say, Los Angeles. It was very much a place of commerce, of wealth, of luxury, because it was in a prime place in Greece where there were many trade routes. And so what was common was you'd bring in other cultures, Greeks, Romans, Asians. And so we find that there is just this conglomeration of all different types of people that are coming together. Now, with that wealth, with that conglomeration, it's actually infiltrated the church in Corinth to the point where they're straying away from the gospel truths and they're sacrificing that. And so Paul, in this passage, is he's pointing them directly to back to the gospel. And so for us and for Paul, it both starts and ends with the gospel. And so we see in this passage that Paul, his first point is that the gospel is foolishness to the world, but the power to God. In verse 18 and 19, it's the foolishness to the world, but the power to God. And so that we find is that to the world, to the culture outside of us, the gospel will naturally be foolishness to them. And when we think about it when it boils down to you, the gospel is foolishness. When you think about it, it doesn't conform to the norms of society and culture when you think about it. What it boils down to, we believe in a Savior who has died for us on a cross. And that from that, we receive eternal life through Him and hope and redemption. But what makes it even more confusing is that we don't have to do anything for that. It's already been done for us. But naturally, our culture says that you have to do this, you have to do that to experience this. Whereas Christianity says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do this because it's already been done for you, and so here is this, so take it. And so that's why when we struggle with the gospel, it just does not make sense to us. And so Paul is saying, naturally, when you share the gospel, when you teach the gospel, when you preach the gospel to the world, to culture, it's not going to make sense. It will not make sense. But Paul encourages his Corinthian church, and he's saying that to us being saved is the power of God. And in that text, when we look at it, there's something very unique that we miss in the English language that's notified in the Greek. And that's those who are being saved is an action initiated by God. That it isn't they who are being saved, that it isn't them who are saving themselves, but it is someone who's saving them. And so God is the initiator of their salvation, not the Corinthian church. That's a powerful statement. The fact that there's someone initiating this salvation for them, for you, and it isn't you. And so, Paul, he encourages them further. He says, if there's this God that saves us, if there's this God who saves us, how can we have confidence in that? And so Paul, he points them to an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 29:14, where he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. What Paul's saying is that the same God that has saved you is the same God that will make foolish the world. He's giving them confidence, feeding them confidence that they should not doubt in the God who has saved them, but they can rest in that truth that He has saved them and He does hold them. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, I think one of the reasons why Christianity has allowed culture to speak truth into them is because we're afraid to speak up. One of the things that I struggle with is I struggle with trusting that God truly is the God of this world. I really do. And it's especially hard when you hear of stories of how an estranged teenager, distressed, takes the lives of 9 students in Oregon. Or when a loved one is diagnosed with cancer. And you ask yourself, and you may not say this with your words, but you think in your head, and in your prayer life, you're like, God, I don't know if you can work in this because these things are happening to me. These things are happening around our world. I can sit in church, but God, I don't know if you're powerful enough to save us because all these bad things are happening, God. How come you're not saving us right now? And so our actions remind us to be silent. And so when we're in conversation with culture, when we're engaging with culture, we go to things that we feel good about, or we have confidence in, that's tangible. So we talk about sports, we talk about our kids, we talk about our careers, but we don't talk about the message of the cross, of how Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin and He comes to save you. Or when culture, this is another one, when culture dictates what we believe in the Bible, where they say it's okay for abortion to happen for Christians, it's okay for homosexuality to happen for Christians, when in fact the Bible says it's wrong. And so we allow culture to preach to us truths that the Bible does not say. Because we don't believe that God is God. And so we begin to allow culture to take precedence in our lives rather than what God's Word says in our lives. And so God, in His goodness, Paul, in his wisdom, points the Corinthians to this. And he says that the God that has saved you, the God that has redeemed you, is pleased through the foolishness of the message that has been preached to you to save you. It pleases Him by the fact that it doesn't make sense because it points to who He is in His goodness. Because what Paul does is he points how what we're comforted in is weaker than God. God has already made that foolish. And so in that passage we see in verse 20, Paul does this rhetorical argument. He poses questions. And he points to people who normally in the Corinthian culture would be the elite. And so in that passage he calls, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He's calling them out. He's saying, where are they in comparison to God? They cannot compete to God because He's already made them foolish. And he's saying that the Lord that has saved you, the Lord that is saving and redeeming you, is far more powerful than the supremes of this world, and He's making them foolish. What we also see from this text, and from those supreme of this world, is that we cannot know God through our own means. We cannot know God through our own means. And so with those people, the wise man, the scribe, the debater, that God has made foolish of the world, they cannot know God through their intellect. They cannot know God through their strength. The only way they can know God is through God revealing Himself to the message of the cross. And it pleases God about this. It pleases the Lord that He does that. And so Paul, he points them to to this fact, that you may not be able to know God through your own power, through your own means, but this is how you get to know God. This is how you get to know God. And so he points them that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. To save those who believe. See, the message must be preached. And it's continuing to be preached. And it's through that message is those who are saved. How does this apply into our lives? Well, the reality is, we know people who believe that they can know God through their works. We know people who are trying to know that there's something greater through their intellect. We know those people. Take Dan, for example. We all know Dan. He's your prototypical millennial. He's young. He's ambitious. He's driven. Dan's graduated from one of the top UC schools in the system, summa cum laude. And in fact, Dan now, he's serving as an executive in a promising startup in downtown Los Angeles. You see, from the world's perspective, Dan has it all together. In fact, Dan thinks he knows and believes he has it all together. See, Dan has it all. He has the money, he has the fame, he has the fortune. Dan's parents, who live in Monterey Park, even every single time they go to dim sum, they boast about Dan. Dan, he's so great. He's doing so well. We're so proud of him. He's done a great job in life. Dan, he fills his day from office meeting to office meeting, email to email, phone call to phone call. Dan doesn't take a day off because he's so driven and he's trying to find his meaning in what he's doing. But see, the reality is when we peel back the layers of who Dan truly is, Dan's a broken man. Dan's actually a really hurting man because he's trying to find purpose in what he's doing. See, Dan cries at night. See, Dan feels like he cannot build up and meet the expectations his Asian American parents have built for him. He feels like he never adds up. See, Dan is scared because he knows that there's a rival startup who has better numbers than his startup this month. See, Dan, he feels so lonely because he spends all his time at work that he's not in true community, and he feels like he's so alone. And so Dan at night cries, stays up, and asks himself, is there more? Is there more? What is this purpose? And in fact, Dan is thinking about taking a few pills and letting it all slip away. See, we know Dan. See, Dan could be at our kids' soccer game. See, Dan could be sitting right across the cubicle from us. Here's one. Dan could be our own child. See, are we ready to talk to Dan and engage with Dan with the message of the cross? That Dan, you don't have to do this. Dan, your meaning in life is not found in what you're doing. Your meaning in life is found in what has already been done for you. Are we ready to engage with Dan? Are we equipped with Dan? Are we too scared to talk to Dan about the message of the cross that we have? And so Paul blesses us with more confidence in our doubt to engage with culture, to engage with people who are hurting with the message of the cross. And so he points the Corinthians to this one truth, and now we're hitting the climax of this passage, and he tells them, we preach Christ crucified. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I preach nothing but Christ crucified to you. You are to preach nothing Christ crucified to yourselves. He's pointing them back to the cross to remember who they truly are in them. But see, the world, culture, will automatically think that this message of the cross is absurd. The world and culture will automatically think that the message of the cross is foolish. And so Paul, he acknowledges this. He tells the Corinthian church that the Jews that you encounter, the Greeks that you encounter in your city, they're going to try to seek other things. And so he tells them, the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom. They're naturally going to go look for other things to find their meaning and hope in. But in response, we preach Christ crucified. And so, even though we preach this, they're going to view this as a stumbling block. They're going to view this as foolishness. They will view it that way because they are going to be trying to meet Christ and God in purpose through their own means, but not the means of the cross. Not the means of the cross. But Paul again points the Corinthian church back to the truth of the gospel. And he says an emphatic statement about what this all entails. And he points them back to Christ. And he says, although they may not understand, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 24. He's equating Jesus with the power of God. He's equating Jesus with the wisdom of God. Although you may not understand, world, Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. And he's pointing them back to that. So he's giving them confidence that when you engage in culture, when you engage with others, you are not left by your own devices. You have the power and wisdom of God inside of you. So he's saying, do not be silent, but preach Christ crucified to your culture. You see, I think of it this way. With the message that we have, it's like you breaking your leg. And you go to the doctor and you tell the doc, hey doc, I broke my leg, can you make me feel better, fix me, because I can't walk. And so the doctor's like, well, come into my office, let's have an appointment. He brings you to his office with his white coat and it's cold like all doctor offices are. And he's looking at you and he says, well, the only way to make you feel better is if I give you these painkillers. But I'm not going to put a cast because I don't think it'll make you better. It may, but I don't think it'll make you better. But you're like, doc, I think putting a cast on my leg is going to make me better. He's like, no. I think painkillers are going to make you better. See, he'll make you feel better, but you're still going to have a broken leg. The issue still stands. And in the same way, when we talk to people who are hurting in our culture, who are broken, if we just give them this fluff that, oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, it's going to get better. But don't get to the solution of that they're people that are hurting and need Jesus Christ. And it's just as much as giving them painkillers. They'll never get better. They will always hurt. But you have the solution. They just don't know. But you do. But is Jesus strong enough to save culture? Is he strong enough to save others? Paul encourages us and answers with a resounding yes, that Jesus is strong enough. Jesus is powerful enough because he is the power and the wisdom of God. And for any of those who doubt, Paul encourages further, and he says this emphatic statement about the God who sent Jesus, and he says that the foolishness of God, in verse 25, is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. And what he's saying is that the God of this world is far greater than what you deem as supreme. Let you rest in that hope. Let you rest in that truth. When you engage in culture, when you engage with others, you don't stand as alone, but you have the power and the wisdom of God inside of you with the gospel message. So what do we do from here? Why does this text matter to us? Why do we even have to worry about culture? Well, it does matter. Because see, You work with non-Christians. I work with non-Christians. I live in a world with non-Christians. But they're hurting. They may not know that they're hurting. They're lost and broken, but they are. But see, before we can engage with culture, with the gospel, with the message of the cross, we have to make sure it's inside of us first. See, we like hearing about how there's people who are hurting, that are broken, that are sinful. But we don't like hearing when we hear that we need Christ, that we're broken, that I'm sinful. We don't like it. I'll be honest. One of the things that I have struggled with this year is I've realized how ugly I am inside. And so I can preach to you today and put on this face and saying that life is good in Texas. But in fact, it's not. In fact, before coming here to California, I was extremely discouraged. There was one point where I thought, God, I don't know if I can make it these next 3 years. But God in His goodness revealed to me, Matthew, you cannot do this on your own strength. You need to take it to the cross. You need me. I didn't like it. I hated it. I was mad at God. But I come before you now as a broken man who is made new in Christ. So we all need Him. See, we bring nothing to the table, but Christ has prepared a table for us. So remind yourselves of that. But let's hit a little closer to home. What about your families? You see, believe it or not, your family is a representation of the gospel to the world. A non-Christian is not going to walk through our doors today. They just won't. They don't have that mindset that I need to go to church, that I need to corporately worship with people. They won't do it. It just won't happen. But they'll encounter your family at your soccer games, at your football games. They'll encounter your family at the company picnics at work. And they'll see how you love your family, serve your family. They'll see how your kids respect you. And so it all becomes a portrait, the gospel. Parents, are you raising your children with gospel truths? Are you teaching them what it looks like to follow Jesus? What it looks like to pray? What it looks like to read God's Word? Fathers, are you leading your wives? Are you leading your children as the spiritual leader of your family? Spouses, are you loving your spouse just as Christ loved the church? Sons and daughters, are you honoring your parents just like you honor your Father, Heavenly Father? But the good news is that if we have not done this, Christ has already prepared a way. And He's asking you to come to Him so that you can engage with culture, with the gospel. And so it is never too late. And so remind yourselves daily that we are equipped with the gospel, that is the power of God, the wisdom of God, and to go forth and preach that message of the cross to a world who needs a Christ who is crucified. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your people who desire to serve You, who desire to love You, God, who have You placed in a hurting and broken world, but who have You blessed with the message of the cross that brings hope and redemption to Your people. And I just pray that You continue to equip them and serve them, that You lead them to Your cross daily, and that they be equipped and ready to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. Let us respond to God's word to us this morning through our offering. Can I have the ushers come forward, please? Ushers today? Please rise for the doxology. Lord God, we present to you these offerings this morning, just a small bit of what you've given to us in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that this will go toward your work and your glory here in Chinatown. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. See, we're short of time, so I'm going to ask you to look at the announcements on your own. There are several things in there you should take a look at. Just one announcement that wasn't in there. Christina Hsu has donated a lot of bags. They're available in the back if you'd like to have one. They are available in the back. Oh, over there. Oh, box over there. All right. So let's rise and have our closing hymn. We'll only sing the first verse. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. First verse only.
Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle.